Again, our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks and praise for this a time to study Thy Word, to increase our knowledge and thereby the potentiality of our spiritual lives, the experience to the various circumstances that we are confronted with, and thereby succeeding and growing in grace. May God the Holy Spirit therefore communicate to us that which is necessary for that to occur, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Two prayer requests. Bob has asked for prayer regarding his ministry this Sunday in Tucson in the absence of John Hence, who is, of course, in Russia, and that is obviously another prayer request for the team as they continue their various ministries there in Belarus. The second prayer request, my wife is down with what we simply call in the house the miseries or the blahs. It is a nondescript, just aching all over type thing. And of course, the first question that you might ask is, do you think it's the flu? Well, she had a flu shot, so it's obvious it probably is. Because that's what cough drops are for, aren't they? You get cough drops to cough and the flu shot to get the flu. I avoid the flu shot because every time I get one, I get the flu. Someone said to me, no, that's not true. Sorry. I'm a living example of it. I haven't had one since I was in the service and haven't had the flu since. Now that I said that, I'll be out Sunday, and let's see, Kurt will be up here making the announcements and saying, we're going to have a word of prayer, take an offering, and we're going to dismiss you, unless any of you feel adept in the area of ministry. Don't come rushing forward, please. All right, we're dealing with the subconscious mind, and this is not an easy subject to deal with because there are so many variables and obviously so many things that are unknown. Again, as we studied last evening, and this is simply a review of what we covered in depth, in great detail, when we dealt with the stress adversity factors of the soul. Here, of course, is adversity, which is inevitable. This is stress, which is avoidable. This is something that you can do without. It's something that is actually very injurious to you. And, of course, I purposely left out this side because this is the side where everything functions properly and the believer is simply considered a normal believer. However, when he allows stress to enter into the soul through conversion of adversity, the sin nature has taken over. The believer then becomes subnormal. And he enters into Cosmic One and Cosmic Two with a possibility of demonic influence. He then goes into the eight stages of reversionism, beginning with reaction, distraction, and then finally into reverse process reversionism. And if you're not familiar with that, that simply indicates that an individual, even as a non-believer, may have held to certain standards or mores, and they will even go contrary to those. So you see, they're not only subnormal as a believer, but they've now even become subnormal as a non-believer. And I have met believers who had gone into reverse process reversionism who, for example, were very strong conservatives, right-wing individuals as unbelievers. And when they went into reverse process reversionism, they started talking gun control and pro-abortion and all of the liberal left nonsense that we hear so frequently espoused. Of course, having said that, I just got a chilling thought when I was reminded again that Bruce Babbitt might become the next Justice of the Supreme Court. If you haven't heard that, he is being considered. You could see it now. Flap lip in the, I can't stand that man. I have a lot to say about him, but I won't because I want to teach the word. On the other hand, there is also a part of you that is hidden. There's a part of you which is simply likened to a garbage can. It is that part of you that you simply avoid, and anything that is distasteful, whether it be in your youth or any trauma that you may experience in life, you oft times put it into your subconscious. The subconscious, of course, in that of itself, is harmless. Why? Because it is not affecting you. There are ways, however, the potentiality of the subconscious is unbelievably evil. There are ways, as we studied last evening, where the subconscious can actually release all of its demons, as it were, under certain circumstances. We said, for example, one, alcohol consumption in excess, that is drunkenness. Two, drugs. And then probably the most dangerous of all, hypnosis. Again, I want to emphasize it every time I mention the phrase. I want to reaffirm what I have said repeatedly. Under no circumstances should you, as a believer, ever agree to hypnosis. Ever. Why? Because there'll be things that are brought out of your subconscious because you have no way of controlling it. And as a result, it may send you to a mental hospital. Why? Because you cannot deal with it. That's why you put it there to begin with. That's that little prison part of your soul. You've locked that up. And there's only one thing that I know of that can handle it beautifully, and that is the application of Bible doctrine when the believer is in spiritual adulthood. Prior to that, occasionally your hang-ups are going to reveal themselves. They are going to come out, they're going to manifest themselves, but you can simply tuck them right back in again because whatever it was that triggered it, eventually, hopefully, you will have expelled it, whether you've urinated it out through alcohol or whether you've quit whatever it was that caused you to get this subconscious activity active again. Hypnosis, of course, is something you have no control over as well, because someone else is suggesting things to you, and then they want to go into the deeper resources of your mind, and that's where they go. And that's what you don't want to have come out. Because no doctor, I don't care who he is or how many degrees he has after his name, is able to deal with the complexity of your subconscious mind. Only the Word of God can. So allow it to do it in its rightful time, in its rightful place. Now, there's only one thing that they can do, and here's what happens. The subconscious reveals its true attitudes. It is then brought into the stream of consciousness, which automatically creates in the life of that individual abnormal behavior. And so rather than dealing with the source of that abnormal behavior, they deal with the symptom rather than dealing with the source. You know, like what makes, what hurts? You say, well, I raise my arm up to here, it hurts. And he says, I have a cure. What's that? Don't raise your arm up to that point anymore. That's the way they deal with it. And so they try through behavioral adjustments to get the person to act independently of that garbage that's been fed into the stream of consciousness. And too often, the very thing that complicates it, they give them drugs. You know, oft times, mind-altering drugs, but too often, it is a drug that suppresses the ability of an individual to think rationally. And so if you're sitting in a room in an absolute stupor because you are maxed out on some particular drug, whether it be lithium or whatever the drug happens to be, you can't deal with that unresolved conflict because you don't even know it exists. As a matter of fact, to put it frankly, you don't know that anything exists. It's just like when you're completely and absolutely inebriated, you are non-compass menace. Eventually, you become unconscious. That's your salvation, in a sense, because at least you quit your abnormal behavior. If you've seen people that act strange when they're under the influence of alcohol, it's because they've gone so far as to allow the release of these subconscious hang-ups. Now, we cover this all under the general heading of Shigayon in our Old Testament studies of the Exodus generation. I gave you a few points last night. Let's review them because that's actually going to set up our study for this evening. This is under general heading point 8, the subconscious mind. Point A, the subconscious is attached to the right lobe because the right lobe feeds it. And we showed you this last evening under the simple chart. Here is the left lobe where information eventually comes in. It is non-experiential. It is gnosis, knowledge. It is then transferred into the right lobe. Whether you be believer or non-believer, by the way, this is the process. And then it goes from here over to this side as epinosis or experiential knowledge. Remember that gnosis and epinosis is not the monopoly of the believer. Too often, I think some of you are watching some medical program on channel whatever it was, the health program or whatever it is, and you hear somebody talking about gnosis in the mind, you go, oh, he must be a believer. Or talks about streams of consciousness or stream of consciousness. No, these are all terms that are used in both psychiatry and psychology. And, of course, we have, because of language accommodation, used those in our particular studies. What other language should we use but English? Except when we're dealing with the original languages of the Old and New Testament. Normally, then, as the information comes over here, for example, you learn how to drive a car. You learn first through the academic process called book learning. You read something on the subject. Then you were instructed, and then it really became epinosis knowledge. This breathing out process, of course, the arrow here, and then as you gather more information with that regard, some people, for example, have only driven automatic transmissions, and they have no knowledge whatever on driving a stick shift automobile. Well, those of us that are old enough, we know that since there were no automatic transmissions when we became drivers, that we were forced to drive the stick shift. And so when the stick shift came back and was revived, why, we were in our glory because we could see all these people grinding and gnashing of teeth at the stoplights trying to get the thing into gear, or stalling as they went forward because they didn't know how to coordinate clutch and gas together, etc., etc. Or you hear this awful roar, and the person then lunges back into the seat because they kind of slid their foot off the clutch. It's like when my kids started first learning how to drive a motorcycle. I said to them, John, now very easily, give it a little gas and just let out on the clutch slowly. He says, okay, Dad. So he wah, wah, and he let go, and of course he almost went off the back. But it was a 50 Honda, and I found out, by the way, that if anyone can ride one of those, they can ride anything that is ever made on two wheels. The only bike that I've ever dumped in my life was a 50 Honda. They are horrible. Of course, I'm talking about up north with rocks as big as the wheels. And one happened to get in my way, and over I went. Of course, my son thought that was just hilarious. He was all of 7 at the time. And so I took him in the house and told him he couldn't ride the bike for a couple of days. Now, that's the normal process. But occasionally, you see, there is something that comes in. We'll call it the big T for trauma. And it comes into your left lobe. Immediately, you have to shove it into the right lobe because that's what feeds the subconscious. And it goes right into the garbage can of your soul. It's just like those of you that run either a Macintosh computer or an IBM with GeoWorks. You have a little trash can down in the lower left-hand corner. Or you have, a Mac is on the lower right-hand corner. Am I correct? Okay. So they're opposite in that sense, but it's still a trash can. And it's the shape of a trash can. And when you want to dump anything, you just simply take your mouse and say move. You pick up the item, you bring it in, and dump it right in. You do that voluntarily. I don't know about Macs, but with GeoWorks, if you make a mistake, you can go back in the trash can and pull it back out. Can you with a Mac? Good. So at least it's comparable in that area. I don't know why the manufacturer of GeoWorks was not sued by Macintosh. I don't know why they would even bother with Microsoft, because Windows isn't even close. Windows is an abomination. GeoWorks is pretty good, if you know how to run it. Well, there's your lessons on computers. But you see, the human mind is like a computer. And so, boom, you shove it in here, bam, it goes into the garbage can. And you don't want it out. That's why you put it there. So the right lobe feeds the subconscious. Point B, the subconscious includes aspects of the mental life which are not immediately a part of the individual's conscious mind. Nor, as we saw last evening, is it a part of the unconscious mind. It's in between. It is neither consciousness or unconsciousness. You see, when you're unconscious, obviously you have no consciousness of anything. You are just simply out. Whether you are asleep, and that's the ideal conditions of being unconscious, or whether or not you've been knocked out, as in the prize-fighting game, or if something strikes you and hits you hard enough, you're going to go down. Or if you faint, that's an unconscious mind. You have no fear, by the way, of your subconscious intruding with your unconscious at that point, with one exception. And the one exception is called dreaming. And we'll cover that a little bit later on this evening. Point C. While the subconscious is totally divorced from metabolized doctrine in the right lobe, it is also distinguished from the unconscious. So you see, nothing that is in your right lobe, all of the doctrinal information that you have, is completely divorced from your subconscious. However, the means of resolving what's found in the subconscious is the very quality of that which you have stored in your right lobe. Remember, frame of reference, memory center, categorical storage, vocabulary storage, all of these things work together to resolve the hang-ups that will eventually be dealt with by the doctrinal principles that you have learned. Anything before that is premature. And since it's been put in there because you couldn't deal with it to begin with, what makes you think you're able to deal with it now? You can't. You say, well, so-and-so is going to help me. Yeah, it'd be great if he could get inside of your mind, but he can't. Or she can't. That's why, as far as I'm concerned, psychology and psychiatry are a total failure. You say, well, what about that poor child that was abused by their father? Sexually molested for 10 years, and now the subconscious has all that information in it, and somehow it's been recalled into the stream of consciousness. They come to Bible class, they learn doctrine, and they grow in grace, and it is resolved. That's the way it works. You don't go running around for sympathy or trying to get special attention because of the ill treatment of one or more of your parents when you were a child. It doesn't make any difference. There's a great series, by the way, by two people that I know of. One, of course, is the Colonel on child abuse, and the other, I believe, is from North Dallas Bible Church. Help me. Herman Maddox has a great series on family, and he's not even married. But you see, you don't have to be if you're a student of the Word of God, because your information is extrapolated from the principles that are contained therein. Matter of fact, you can become a much greater student by staying single. I'm taking the advice of the Apostle Paul. I personally didn't. I got married, and I've been married for over 40 years. But you see, I got married as a non-believer. No excuse. But the care of your wife and the care of your children and the care of this and the care of the pool and the care of... You see, when you're single, well, number one, you live in a complex where somebody else takes care of the pool. Or, since you don't have a children or a wife, you have enough money to where you can have somebody come in and take care of your own. It's the way it works. But with us, obviously, with four children stretched over a period of 90 years, that took a long time. And, of course, some still haven't grown up. Then, as soon as you say, finally, what happens then? Why, there's grandchildren. See? And my wife and I are both young enough, I expect, that we'll see the great ones. And we'll be, yes, you can buy here, certainly, you can, yeah, of course. But it's all right, because, see, when you were younger, you didn't have it. Now that you do, you still don't have it. You couldn't give it away when you were younger. Now, it's all you can do with it. Don't, under any circumstances, try to find out what's in your subconscious. Don't ask anybody else, because they don't know either. Point B. The subconscious is a mental apparatus. It may overlap the conscious mind, but it is not immediately available to it. As indicated under abnormal behavior, the subconscious affects thoughts, feelings, behavior without necessarily entering into one's awareness. Did you get that? Now I'll give it to you again. The subconscious affects thoughts, feelings, behavior without entering into one's awareness. In other words, you may do these things, but you are not aware that you are doing them. Why? Because it is a part of one of your self-conscious hang-ups. Sometimes it is manifest with a facial tic. You know what a facial tic is, don't you? It's not what goes on dogs. Like a twitch. And people will twitch under certain circumstances. It might be the biting of their lower lip. And you, for example, and some people are stupid enough, they say, why do you do that? Why do I do what? Why do you bite your lower lip? I don't do that. Don't ever talk about other people's tics when you have one yourself. Why are you doing that, you know? Well, I guess you're perfect. We have people here that do that. We always want to ask questions about, what's that on your nose? See? Or how come you got a little black on your tooth? Well, it's rotting, that's why. And then they're insulted. And then they're insulted because you're telling them. How come your teeth are not as white as your wife's? Because I chew. Something. Or how come your teeth are so straight? Here, look at them. See? Why are we so probey when it comes to people? Let's stay out of people's mouth. You know, my, you're getting gray. My, you're getting bald. See? My, you're gaining weight, and you're getting ugly. Yeah, I mean, you know. And the ones that always come up with these, oh, they don't want you to say anything to them. Oh, no, no, no. You see, only they have the right to intrude into your privacy with their stupidity. That's what arrogance is all about. Frankly, is what legalism is all about. You know, legalism is just another form of arrogance.
Why? Because it's a form of self-righteousness. Because I don't do it, no one should do it. And we're seeing that all over the country. All over the country. And as I've mentioned to you before, the worst of any category is an ex-anything. Because then they become a what? Not only do they become a critic, but then they are the spokesman for the new whatever it is they're warring against. See? So if you're an ex-anything, keep your mouth shut. I watch programs on TV, ex-cop. All right, there I am sitting there criticizing. What's he doing? What do you mean sticking your face into the window? You don't do that. You stand behind and so on, see? What kind of training did you have, you jerk? Of course, it's a movie. It's a program. He doesn't know. No one properly trained him. But then when you see a real one do it, you want to say the same thing to him. Stick his face in the window. Oh, no, you never do that. You approach the automobile and you stop at the driver's door handle. And you kind of peek in like this. Why? Because, you see, for him to shoot you, he's got to be Plastic Man. Because his arm is going to have to bend around that window and around that door jamb. See, all you got to do is back up. But you can do this, see? He can't do that. He's facing that way in a seated position. So I get critical. Why? Because I'm an ex-something. Now, I'm also an ex-aircraft mechanic. And so every single time I fly any place, I look at that airplane. And I say to myself, oh, brother. I remember when the first time I flew from New York to Arizona, it was with a Flying Irishman, Economy Lines, 1950-nothing. What a piece of junk. I pre-flighted that thing. Those are the days you could actually walk out onto the runways. And what a mess. What a mess. And that was the same airplane, by the way. At about 25,000 feet, I saw the gas cap bouncing on the top of the wing. At least it was still attached to the chain. And 90-octane pouring out of the wing. So I called the gal over, the stewardess. I said, she says, what? I says, she says, what? Look. And her eyes got, they were like this. All of a sudden you see, no smoking, please, as if that's going to help. And then they made an emergency landing and somebody ran out and went, pfft. That's all it took. Some joker forgot to do pfft, on the top, see? Lousy maintenance. Boy, I flew with such confidence in that airplane, I'll tell you. What are you an ex of? Ex this, ex-wives. Oh, brother, are they the critics and the great wonders of knowledge with regard to marriage? They couldn't get it right the first time or the second time, sometimes five times. And they're the ones that have the most to say about what you should do. Don't ever listen to an ex anything, including Malcolm. The subconscious can affect your behavior, it can affect your thinking, and you're not even aware of it. Point E. The subconscious is merely the slough-off for things in the conscious mind that are rejected. By the way, there might be some things in your subconscious that are well to stay in there. For instance, any false norms that you may have held as a non-believer. See, every time you learn biblical truth, you are then confronted immediately with a new norm and a new standard. And the choice then is, what am I going to do with the old one? Well, it just doesn't disappear. Guess where it ends up? In the garbage can. Why? Because at one time it was a part of your synesthesis, your norms and standards. It was a part of your conscience. But that no longer is triggered because now it's a part of your subconscious. By the way, have you ever dreamed things that you know are biblically incorrect? I have. I start criticizing my own dreams while I'm dreaming. Why are they biblically incorrect? Because at one time you held to that position and you stuffed it into your subconscious. And while you're asleep, it kind of leaks out. It's amazing, by the way, how people have perfect control of themselves, especially with the use of any kind of profanity in public, at least adults. And yet, when the subconscious takes over, you may have dumped 50 four-letter words in there, and all of a sudden, especially if you ladies have ever gone through this in childbirth, they may have given you something that invokes that sort of thing. I mean, Miss Pure Lips, my wife, when she had her first child, Pam, they gave her ether, and then they gave her a shot of something, and I don't remember what it was, but man, that released from her the most vulgar language that I've ever heard come out of her mouth, and I haven't heard it since. She was calling everyone in that operating room everything under the sun. I kind of enjoyed it because I agreed with it, see? But I was very surprised that it was coming out of her. Why, you blanket, and then she laughed at people, made fun of them. You know, my wife is not that kind. And she would never do that normally. Well, that was all in there somewhere. It came out. And boy, when it came out, look out. I should add another one to that, and that is anger can invoke subconscious responses. In other words, you get to the point where you lose your composure. What's composure? The suppression of subconscious impulses. You may not get much out of this, but some of you are going to learn what makes you work inside, what makes your mind move and go. I'm not going to go into your particular problems. I can't deal with that. Only the Spirit of God can. I'll leave it up to Him. As we took a survey last night, we'll take another one tonight. How many of you here have no hang-ups? Raise your hand, you're a liar. How many of you here think that your subconscious is clean and pure? You're a legalistic, self-righteous fool. Every one of us has a tremendous amount of garbage in our subconscious mind. And we want to leave it there until the Lord works on it, until He cleans it up, and He will. And that's not for you to do. You don't go to people and try to psychoanalyze them and try to get all these hang-ups straightened out. You can't do it. The one thing that can work miraculously in the non-believer, obviously, is salvation adjustment, where a person comes to Christ. Initially, that starts the ball rolling in the proper direction. Without that, they just get deeper and deeper and deeper into their psychological hang-ups. Now you say, what then is really the problem with mental illness? Here's the problem with mental illness. The conscious becomes the subconscious, and the subconscious becomes the conscious. There's a reversal. So their life is just characterized by garbage can behavior. So point E then, the subconscious is designed to slough off things that the conscious mind rejects. Things you no longer believe, priorities you no longer hold, standards which have now been changed. And in that case, it's good. What's wrong with it? Point F, the subconscious then includes aspects which are not immediately part of your conscious mind. However, certain emotional functions will not normally permit the context to come out, but occasionally they will. G, metabolized doctrine. plus the development of wisdom can remove obstructing repressions. And therefore, the contents of the subconscious can emerge into awareness and be dealt with in a proper manner. That's exactly what I've been saying. In other words, doctrine has the solution to all your problems, both conscious and subconscious. It even takes care of your unconscious state. Why? Because it says, I will both lie me down and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. There's your unconscious state taken care of. Conscious state, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. All right, there is word, thought, deed, action. The idea, of course, is apply doctrine. What about the subconscious state? It takes care of that too. Point I, disorders of the conscious relate to the subconscious. We're simply going to call this the clouding of the conscious mind. Just like clouds work to restrict the sunlight in its full capacity by simply blanking it out. So, the subconscious clouds the thinking of the conscious. Normal clouding occurs when the individual, this is normal now, occurs when the individual is between sleep and waking. You know what it's called? Get it in your notes. It's called hypnagogic state. Hypnos, by the way, means to sleep. And then agogic, I suppose, is from gogic, meaning to be aware. And so you're between sleep and total awareness. I call it my staring at the wall time. You know, that time you get out of bed, right? You allow your feet to drop to the floor, you think. You're not even sure where they're really at that point. And then you kind of just sit there and stare out into space. That's that period of time. It's also that period of time where you get the strangest thoughts that you think are so profound until you become aware of that thought and you say, man, that was stupid. Although I've met a few people that are in that state all the time, but that's not too frequent. We all go through it. Some people come out of it faster than others. When I was younger, I could the alarm would go off. I could hit the floor running, because I had to go. No, running, and I could think clearly. I could, if the phone rang, woke me up, I could lift up the phone and start going, you know, that sort of thing. My wife answered the phone today and took a message. I said, what was the message? She says, well, it was something about, and I'm not sure who it even was. And because of the fact that she was in this deep sleep, because of her misery condition, she went into a sub-hypnagogic state. But it can happen. Hypnos, meaning sleep. Agogic, having knowledge of. As in pedagogue, meaning to instruct what? A child. Not your feet. That's podigogue. Say it properly. Podi is foot, pedi is child. Pe, po, okay? Podiatrist is not a podiatrist. Podiatrist takes care of chillens. Right? Children! A podiatrist takes care of foots. Clouding. Ever had that? Sure you have. It's normal. A total loss of consciousness, point three, can occur through trauma, shock, or the shutting off of the blood supply to the brain, as in a stroke. Four, apparently, in its function, the subconscious becomes the storage area for shock from sin, failure, adversity, frustration, disappointment, things like that. When the conscious mind cannot handle certain things, it ends up in the subconscious. That's the way it works. 5. These shocks can be recalled often in dreams. For dream activity is a part of subconscious function. Now you see, listen carefully, why psychoanalysis plays such an important part on dreams. In other words, they think that dreams and the analysis of one's dreams can actually say what's wrong with the individual. The one thing they don't consider is that dreams are often a distortion of reality, firstly. Secondly, a dream can be the direct result of some physiological problem rather than a mental problem. Example, eat a pepperoni pizza right before retiring. I guarantee you, you're going to have some strange dreams. Especially if you suffer from many gastric disorders. Point 6. Dr. Wallace Emerson noted 6 classifications of dreams. A, the dream of premonition. Involving some unhappy event to come. There are 2 biblical dreams that fall into this category, and having said that, I want to just give an explanation of when dreams are legitimate and when they are not. In the absence of the completion of the canon of Scripture, dreaming was one of the ways in which God could and would communicate to mankind. In the presence, and at the present time, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, there is no authority for dreams having anything to do with the communication of God to man. That's why we don't see the visitation of angels. Because prior to that is the completion of the canon of Scripture, we had angelic visitation. Why? Because there was no information regarding that particular situation. Now it's all contained within the Word of God, whether in principle or in actuality. As soon as the Word of God became complete, dreams lost their premonition and prophetic nature. An example is Genesis 40, verses 16 through 19, the famous dream of the chief baker. The occasion, you remember, is Joseph is in prison, and the chief baker dreams a dream. He is the prince of the cupbearers, and he comes to Joseph and asks for an interpretation of the dream. His brothers hated him, and they even called him this dreamer. Remember, dreams got him in trouble. Dreams got him out of trouble. Again, you see, the Word of God can get you into trouble and get you out. The Word of God lived through a believer can get him in trouble with unbelievers and others. But it's the same word that's going to inevitably win. What got our Lord into such difficulty? The Word of God. If he hadn't gone around talking about the Word of God, nobody would have bothered him. That's what he came to do. And that's what you're here for. And so those that will live godly will do what, folks? Suffer persecution. It's inevitable. So if you think you're going to go through this life without persecution, you're living in a dream world. Then, of course, we have Nebuchadnezzar's famous dream in Daniel 4, verses 4 through 18. His premonition, you remember, was that the palace had a coup, and in fact there was a revolution, and for a while he was out eating grass. Well, guess what? There was a revolution, and he was overthrown, and guess where he found himself? Out eating grass. You see, there, God was trying to get through to Nebuchadnezzar through his subconscious. Couldn't get to him through his conscious mind. Figures, well, I'll get through it another way. And so he struck terror, and he was terrified. The second category that Dr. Emerson outlines, by the way, I know the man. He was a professor at Biola when I was a student back in 1730, I think it was. It's about 30 years before the Revolutionary War. All right. Point B, prophetic dreams. Here again we have two, Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41, and again Nebuchadnezzar's dream of empires in Daniel 2, 1 through 10. In the second case, Daniel gives the interpretation in Daniel 2, 27 through 45. You remember Nebuchadnezzar saw certain great nations coming on the scene, and it's exciting because now, you see, he saw it as a dream. We see it as historical reality. And all we got to do is look back in time, and we can tell exactly who each one of those nations were. In fact, one of them was even called the King of Grecia. We know it now as the country of Grecia, Greece. He saw prophetically rise of Alexander the Great. Long before Alexander the Great ever lived. Remember, Alexander didn't come along until 5th century. And here's Daniel interpreting the dream long before. There are prodromatic dreams under point C, PRODROMATIC, prodromatic, which are generally related to disease or different body conditions. In other words, if you have a continual pain in a certain part of your body, you might dream about it, but the dream is going to be distorted. An example, let's say you have a lower intestinal inflammation, and so you're suffering pain. In your dream, you might dream that a car is running over your stomach, or that someone is stabbing you. In the middle of the night, your married partner might throw their arm across your neck and it strikes your windpipe and you have temporary loss of breathing. You might dream, for example, that someone's strangling you because somebody is. A headache can result in a gunshot wound to the head. Okay? Knife stabbing. Why? Because it feels like, you say, what does the pain feel like? It's like a knife stabbing me. Well, that's exactly what you're going to dream. Because of the distortion of the subconscious trying to relate what is occurring in the conscious area of pain. But you are unconscious, so the two combine and they come out rather distorted. Here's one that's called the kinesthetic dreams. This, of course, is the dreams of flying, soaring, or falling through space. Generally, you're falling out of bed. Some have suggested that this reflects some form of disappointment in the subconscious. Kinesthetic. That's K-I-N-E-S-T-H-E-T-I-C. Here's one that I'm sure that most of you have experienced. It's called paralytic dreams. What do you suppose that would involve? You're standing in a place, somebody's running after you, and you can't move. The inability to move your hands and your feet, to speak or to cry out. This is a reflection of the subconscious in that there is some form of shock or horror that has been subdued. Collective dreams. This is where two or more people have the identical same dream. Now, as I said at the beginning of this particular study, it is not designed to analyze dreams, but simply to give you an idea of why it is you do it and how the subconscious can play tricks on your conscious reality, and that you should be aware of the fact that there is nothing or no one that is able to take care of it unless the individual gets maximum saturation with doctrine and it is resolved through doctrinal application. That then becomes permanently removed and resolved in the life of the individual. We all have them, and we're all overcoming as we grow. Some of you have less than others. Some of you more than others. Some more in the sense that it is not as offensive, or rather less, that it's not as offensive as the ones that have more that are so offensive. They are hang-ups nevertheless. So as you learn, as you continue to grow, the Lord in His due time is going to take care of these situations. One thing I will say, however, about dreams in general, they are an expression, symbolically, of inner tension. Something's going on in the soul, and you simply dream about it. That's all I'm going to say about dreams. There's no more we can say about it that's of worth without getting into all of the nonsense part of it. It's just like trying to analyze someone's handwriting and tell you that they are such and such because they write in a certain manner. That's a bunch of bunk as well. It's almost as bad as telling you that you are governed by where your planet happens to be in conjunction with some other moon of some other asteroid next to another planet with somebody pushing buttons and pulling strings. That's all nonsense as well. That is simply coincidental off times. Secondly, more dangerously, it can be demonic. You know, you go to one and they say to you, well, this is going to happen. So some demon says, hey, let's give her some credibility, and it happens. Now you're hung up on this person like thousands of people throughout the city, hundreds of thousands throughout the state of Arizona, millions across the country, most of whom are actors and actresses. Anybody that would think that Sedona is the spiritual center of the world has a real problem. Sedona may be a beautiful place with red rocks and apples, but that's about it. It may have cleaner air than the Phoenix metropolitan area, but it is not any central, miasmic, magnetic center of some cosmic interchange and... what? Cortex, thank you. Fortex. Sounds like foreplay. Fortex? What? That's good. I still didn't get it. That's all right. Let me remain stupid. And Shirley MacLaine can just do whatever she wants with her little crystals and all the rest of it. It's all a bunch of garbage. You say, what's the only truth? The Word of God. Because it began, excuse me, it has no beginning and it has no end. And it's forever complete. Build your life on that. Don't you sneak a look tomorrow to see what some goon has to say about your astrological forecast. Don't waste your time. You know, your lunar aspects are high. Yeah, they are. You're loony, that's why. All right. Tomorrow night, the negative functions of the heart, and that's a new subject, the heart can reject Bible doctrine. Now, let's see what happens when it does. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I said tomorrow night, that's not so. It's Tuesday night. It used to be tomorrow night.